There was a rich man who was distressed when he heard that he couldn't take anything with him when he died if he went to heaven. And so he prayed about it, and he badgered God long enough that God said, okay, I'll let you take one thing. He thought, and he thought, and he thought, and he thought, well, gold would be a good thing to take with him. You know, gold is valuable, and so he took all of his money, invested in gold, and got as big a pile of gold as he could, and put it in a great big garbage bag and waited for the day that he would die. So finally, he passed away, and as he was going to heaven, he grabbed that bag, and he ended up at the pearly gates with a great big garbage bag full of gold. The angels met him at the gate and talked to him before he came in and said, you know, you can come into heaven, but you can't bring anything with you. He said, oh, no, I got special permission from God to bring one thing with me. And they said, no, God doesn't work that way. And he said, check, just call him up and ask him. So they checked with God, and God said, as a matter of fact, he had said, yes, this man could bring one thing with him. So the angels were just amazed and dumbfounded, and they kind of shook their head and said, well, can we look to see what you brought with you? I mean, can we just see it? So, oh, he said, sure. And he proudly opened his garbage bag. And the angels came over, and they peeked in, and they got this puzzled look on their faces, and they looked at him and goes, of all the things that you could bring, why did you bring pavement? Because the streets of heaven are paved with gold. I'll give you a minute. The things that we think are so valuable here on earth, if they're not the things that God values, will be as nothing in eternity. Billy Graham said that we are rich in the things that perish, but poor in the things of the Spirit. We are rich in gadgets, but poor in faith. We are rich in goods, but poor in grace. We are rich in know-how, but poor in character. We are rich in words, but poor in deeds. Jesus said that our life does not consist in the material possessions we have. Our peace of mind, our joy, our happiness, our comfort, and our eternal destiny does not depend upon our earthly possessions. The Experiencing More campaign is all about the things that matter, the things that last. Our memory verse is the theme verse for the Experiencing More campaign. Let's read it together. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Ephesians 3:20. You see, the Experiencing More campaign is not about money. It has to do with money, but it's not about money. Money is not the focus. I mean, part of the campaign is we're going to ask you to be willing to sacrifice, to give, to making New Song function more effectively. So it involves money, but it's really not about money. It's about experiencing the more that God wants for us by following his ways. It's, as the scripture says, as we follow him, we experience far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think. Some translations say more than we can imagine. God wants us to experience more the things that really matter, that Billy Graham talked about, the things that really are of value. He wants us to, more than we can imagine, more than we can think. It's a challenge. The Experiencing More campaign is a challenge to give and to serve so that we can reach out and share this good news with more and more people, and also make room on the physical facility so that we can have opportunity to change more lives. Experiencing More, I didn't put this in your outline this week, but this is what we've been talking about. Experiencing More is when God provides in ways that exceed our imagination. Experiencing More is to live filled with God's satisfaction, that inner peace and joy and contentment, and his resources, the things that he provides in order to live this life. Experiencing More is to be blown away by God's incomprehensible love. You see, it's when we experience the more of God, we have his love and all that comes with his love. So we started several weeks ago talking about how we often settle for much when God offers a lot more. And then we heard the testimony of Tim and Amanda talk about how they moved from their comfort zone to experiencing the more that God has for them. Last week, we talked about tithing, the crisis, the moment of decision of saying, I'm going to give back the first 10% to God. So where do we go from that message? So you commit to tithe, you give the first 10% to God, then you got 90% to do whatever you want, right? Well, that's not what David has been talking to us at the end before we take the offering. No, I've got this news for you, our truth for today, that God owns everything, and I'm the money manager. That's from the Treasure Principle book that I've been encouraging you to read. It's one of the keys. God owns everything, and I'm the money manager. And so as the title of the message says, it's about turning cash, the physical things in this life, into wealth that really lasts, into the things that go on to eternity. So let's talk about some lessons that will help us to become successful money managers so that we experience the true wealth of God. Number one, God is the owner of everything. Some blanks are easy to fill in, aren't they? God is the owner of everything. Let's go back to one of the story that we've kind of been anchored in the Old Testament, the story of Abraham and Isaac. Genesis chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, how could God ask such a thing? Was God being mean? Was he trying to trick Abraham? He wasn't telling him all the... I mean, it just seems like a horrible, awful thing to say, to tell Abraham to sacrifice his only son, the son that God had promised him, the son that God had miraculously given him, the son that God had promised to have descendants from Abraham that would be more than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. This was the son that God had promised him, the son that Abraham loves. How could he ask him to do that? Here's the answer. The owner can ask for anything he wants. The owner of if you own something, you can do whatever you want because you are the owner. You own it. It is yours. And God understood. God is the owner of what? Everything. And Isaac falls under that everything. Job chapter 41, when at the end of the book, when God is revealing himself to Job after all of his difficulties and he wants Job to get a glimpse of who he is, one of the statements he makes in Job 41:11 says, who has given to me that I should repay him? And God is asking, okay, who has given me anything? What do I have that anyone has ever provided for me? It's a rhetorical question, right? Because the answer is, nothing. Nobody's ever given anything to God because he owns everything. And so he says, whatever is under the heaven is mine. So he's saying to Job, you know what? It doesn't matter what you see. Anything, everything belongs to God. And then Deuteronomy chapter 8, the first part of the verse 18 says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. You see, some people object to this idea that God owns everything because they'll say, well, you know, I've worked hard for what I have. And it's true. We work hard for what we have. I got the education, I got the skills, I got the talents, and then I took the initiative, and I've done hard work to get all this stuff. I've earned this stuff. And this scripture says, the fact that you can have any ability is because God gave you that ability. The fact that you have time is because God has given you that. The fact that you live in a culture where you can take the initiative, just because God has put you there. No matter what we are, what we have, it's because God is the owner. Now, here's the good news. If I don't own something, I don't have to worry about it because it belongs to God, right? And so this is both a responsibility and a privilege. It's kind of like John Wesley, great preacher from hundreds of years ago, was informed that his house had just burned down, to which he responded, "No, the Lord's house burned. That's one less responsibility for me." There is freedom in that, right? This isn't my sermon. I can just put my Bible right there. A few weeks ago, we had snow. You know what? Did you guys have snow at your house? We had snow here at the property. And the guy who plows our lot didn't get to our lot, and I pulled up in the afternoon. And I'm pulling up, and as I'm coming up that little rise in order to get to the parking spots in front of the door, I couldn't get any farther. So I pushed on the gas harder, thinking, get through the snow, get to the blacktop, and it would get some traction. But instead, it just slid backwards, and it's sliding backwards. So I tried to turn, and it slid backwards some more, and I heard clunk. I thought, what was that? And I looked around, where did that light pole come from? I slid right into that light pole. I wasn't going anywhere. I put it in park, closed the door, walked through the snow, and came up here. Now, years ago, I would have been upset by that. In fact, you can go walk out there. I haven't buffed it out yet because I wanted to be proud of it. There's brown paint still on the back, the driver's side quarter panel of my car. And I walked in and I said, "God, your car just ran into a pole." You see, there's freedom when it's not your stuff, right? I mean, we're responsible to take care of stuff, but if it's not our stuff, we don't have to worry about it. It takes a whole lot because it's God's stuff. And he's very willing to take responsibility for it. We do what we're supposed to do because which brings us to the next one. The second lesson is that we are the managers of everything. So God is the owner of everything. We are the managers. Whatever we have, we are the managers. Now, here's an important question that you should ask yourself from time to time. Is there anything that God could ask you to do or give up to which you would say, "No, that's too much"? Is there anything that God could ask for? Now, for Abraham, it was his child. I can't think of a more difficult thing to surrender than your child. But Abraham was able to say, "It's your child, God. Isaac is your child." If there's anything to which you would say, "No, God, that's too much," if he would ask for money, if he would ask you to, like Tim and Amanda, go someplace else, to give up your job, if he would ask you to give your car away, if he would ask you to is there anything he could ask you that you would say is too much? And if you would say that, then you are acting like the owner instead of the manager. You see, God's the owner of everything. We are the managers of everything. And there's a difference between being an owner and a manager. God owns everything. I'm the money manager. Genesis chapter 22, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. So God said, "Take your son to the mountain I'll show you, sacrifice him." So Abraham rose up early and gathered him. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. There's no indication that he hesitated, questioned, or tried to run away from it. You know why? Because he understood he didn't own anything. He was just the manager. Isaac was a child that had obviously been given to him by God. And so Isaac belonged to God, and Abraham was just the manager. And the manager is responsible to do what the owner tells him to do. So he went. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. So for 3 days, he traveled thinking about this. I can't think of a harder situation. And not only did he have to give up his son, but he had to think about it as he traveled for 3 days. It's like he was dying every time he thought about it. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship," and notice, "and come again to you." You see, Abraham knew that Isaac belonged to God. And as long as he kept giving him back to God, God's promise was that through Isaac would come Abraham's descendants. So Abraham didn't know how he was going to do it. He didn't know what he was going to do, but he knew that Isaac would not stay dead. We'll come back. He's coming back. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. How could Abraham obey? Because God was the owner and he was the manager. How could he obey so quickly without hesitation? He had developed this attitude that God is the owner and I just do what he tells me to do when he tells me to do it. And he obeyed completely. Abraham believed and lived with God as the owner of everything. God is the owner of everything. We are the money, we are the managers of everything that we have. Now, it's important for us to understand this. Now, I put this next statement in there. It's important for you to grab this truth. Managing God's stuff that we have means pleasing our loving Heavenly Father. It means pleasing circle the words loving Heavenly Father. Because oftentimes when you hear about this concept about God owns everything, we're the managers, there's this tendency to think of God as this mean taskmaster who is looking over your shoulder and measuring everything and counting every penny and making sure you dot the I's and cross the T's and he's hovering over you like you're going to do something wrong and if you don't do something right, you're going to get slapped right away and that it's a burden to obey God and manage his stuff because you never know when you might make a mistake and he's not giving you the full instructions and that God is just this hard to please owner. And nothing could be further from the truth. When we think about managing God's stuff, it's about pleasing our loving Heavenly Father, the Father who loves us more than we love ourselves, who wants us to experience abundant life more than we want to experience it, who wants us to enjoy the things that he gives to us more than we want to enjoy them. And so pleasing our loving Heavenly Father means that with every decision we make, every possession that we have, every circumstance that we have to deal with, it's about what is it that God wants because he loves me and he wants what's best for me. It doesn't mean that I never use anything for stuff that pleases me. It just means that I ask God, is this something that you want for me? Does that make sense? Am I coming through? It's not living in poverty, afraid to spend anything or to do anything. It's just walking in step with the Holy Spirit so that you're looking to your loving Heavenly Father because he wants what's best for you. So, imagine with a child or a grandchild and you have these incredible birthday presents and you've thought about it and you know exactly what they like. You know, you ask these kids, some of them, it's Legos or it's crayons or it's, you know, all the different kinds of things. And you listen and you know what they like. And so you go to the birthday party, you got it all wrapped up in your favorite, and you're just waiting for them to open it up because you know as soon as they open up, they're going to see it, their eyes are going to light up, and then you're going to have fun building Lego houses with them and playing with them. But imagine you went to that party and you gave them the gift and they looked at you and said, you know, I can't, I'm sorry, I can't open that. I can't open that. You own that and I can't do that. How would you feel? Very sad. Very, very sad. Because this is a gift that you have given to this child that you want them to enjoy. And I think sometimes as Christians, we think we can't enjoy anything because God's out to get us. When in reality, he has good gifts for us, but we're chasing after the counterfeit instead of the real gift that he has. So when we're talking about being manager, we're talking about God owning everything, but he's a loving heavenly father who wants us to experience more, his more, not the world's more, but his more, as we willingly do what he says. And there's a freedom in that. I had a good friend who pastored in Pennsylvania, and then we worked together at the Communicator Workshop, and that I taught it. We would spend lots of time together. And after I'd known him for 8 years or so, his wife, he was a pastor in California at the time, and his wife left him. And as a result of that, through a lot of different circumstances, he had to leave the ministry, and he was working at a place where he was helping senior citizens. And he didn't have hardly anything. Shill and I would send him care packages once in a while just to let him know we loved him and cared for him. And he had a pickup truck, and his ex-wife called him one day and said, you know, we're moving from one place to another with her new husband and their daughter. He says, can we use your pickup truck to move? Jim, heart of gold. He would do anything for anybody. He said, sure. He came over, got the keys. They took the keys. They used it for the weekend. And on Monday, the truck wasn't back. And so he called her up, and he said, I need my truck so I can go to work and get around. And she said, it's not your truck anymore. I put it in my name. And when he told me that, I had that same exact expression on my face. You know, I got this angry look in my eyes. How could you? And Jim goes, no. You don't understand. It's not my truck. It belongs to God. God will provide for me. And he did. You see, Jim, his daughter was still living with his ex-wife. Jim wanted his daughter to see the love of God. That was more important to him than having a truck. That's the freedom. And I'm telling you, God did provide for him. God was just so good to him. There's a freedom when it's not our stuff, isn't there? So what kind of stuff are we supposed to manage? These are kind of the big categories. Time, we're supposed to manage the time. All the time that we have is time that is given to us by God. So every minute that you have is given to you by God. If you don't believe that, just go to a cemetery sometime and look to see the people whose time ran out. See, you don't get any time except that God provides it for us. So our responsibility is to use our time wisely. Ephesians 5 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So how are you using your time? Is it in a way that pleases God? Or is it wasting time, getting distracted, not doing the things that you need to do? Talents, your abilities, your skills, the things that you can do well. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. We're responsible for our talents. Someday we answer to God for how we used our skills and our abilities. And so through the Experiencing More campaign, that's why we say, give your talents and your gifts to serve New Song and to serve beyond the walls of New Song. And so as we go forward after the Experiencing More campaign is over, we're going to look at renovating upstairs. We're going to need people who can swing sledgehammers, people who can build walls, drywall, people who can hand tools to other people who can cook for the other people that are working. We need all kinds of different abilities, your talents. So that's one way you can serve the church, but it's also in your job, how you do your job, how you use your skills and your talents with other people. The next one, temple. And what I mean by that, they all start with T so you can remember them. Temple means your body, your physical body. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit lived within a building. As we move to the New Testament, the Spirit of God lives within us. And so we become the dwelling place or the temple of God. And so this body is owned by who? God. And we're supposed to manage it. It doesn't belong to us, and so we aren't free to do whatever we want with our bodies. We are responsible to do what God wants us to do with this body. So he says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So a part of being a good manager, a good steward, is what we do with our bodies. It means being healthy. Now let me meddle a little bit, because in the American church, especially in the evangelical church, the addiction is food. What we put in our body is we need to, we're answerable to God, because it isn't our body, it's God's body. Exercise, sleep, all of those things are an act of management, not an option, because it's God's body. I heard a pastor say one time, some people are going to get to heaven and God's going to shake his head and go, why are you here already? Because I wasn't done with you on earth. But because they didn't manage their bodies, they didn't take care of the bodies, they died before their time. And then finally, treasure. Treasure. And there's really two categories here. A lot of times when you hear pastors talk about treasure, they're talking about physical treasure. So money, possessions, those kinds of things. But I also want you to think of it in terms of the real treasure, and that is the people in our lives. Because God owns everything, so he owns our money, and we're supposed to manage it well. The 10%, the first 10%, the tithe belongs to God. The 90% we're supposed to manage for him. But also the people in our lives are a treasure to us. They are gifts to God, and we're supposed, those relationships we're supposed to manage well. How do we treat other people? How do we love other people? How do we respond to other people? How do we make sure that those relationships are good and healthy and we're investing in God and the treasure that will last? So our response, God owns what? Everything. And we're supposed to manage everything. Time, talents, temple, treasure. God owns everything. Have you ever had a time when someone borrowed something from you and they didn't bring it back? Have you ever had a time when someone borrowed something from you and they brought it back and it was in horrible shape? Have you ever had a time when somebody borrowed something from you and they acted like they, and then they came back and got it like the next day? And then kept it for another year. Now, when I say that, why does that bother you? If somebody takes something and doesn't bring it back, or takes something and uses it, takes something and just keeps it. Because they don't own it, right? You own it. You bought it. You paid for it. You own it. And yet they're taking it and using it and abusing it and doing things that you don't want them to do with it. So how do you think God feels when we take our time, our treasure, our talents, or our temple, and do the same thing to him? Breaks his heart. Because when we do that, he can't help us to experience more, because we're not managing it the way he wants us to. So the first one is that God is the owner of everything. We are the managers of everything. And then number three, God gives good managers more to manage. God gives more good managers more to manage. We see that in several parables that Jesus told. The one, he told a couple of different parables where he gave an amount of money to three different people. One he gave five, one he gave two, one he gave one, another one he gave ten, he gave five, and he gave one. And each time, the one who was faithful with the much got more. Because those who manage well get more to manage. That's a part of the reward. In the Treasure Principle book, he has six different keys, and we've talked about some of them. Number six is that God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. God gives me more not so I can just selfishly spend it, but rather so that I can use it to bless other people, so that I can make a difference in the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use will be measured back to you." So if you use what you have and give it to God's kingdom, he says, well, I can trust you with more. Because we're not only to be managers, we're supposed to be funnels or conduits or pipelines for God's blessings to flow through us. If you become a clog, look at me now, look at me. If you become a clog, how much more can God put in? Zero, right? Because if you're clogged, it's full. Can't get any more in there. Clog means that you're using it for yourself. You're holding on to it, or you're just selfishly spending it. You're not using it for his kingdom. If you're clogged, he can't give you any more. But if you are a funnel, and what he has given you, you're just passing on, you're blessing other people with, he can give you more. But not so that your bank account can build, but so that he can use you more. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. So you experience something more, experiencing more and more and more as you allow God to use you as a funnel. God gives good managers more to manage. 2 Corinthians 9, 10, and 11 says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be and here's the purpose, you will be enriched. God will give you what you need more and more in every way so that you can be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." So he says, as you're generous, God can increase what he trusts you with because he knows you'll continue to be generous. In the story of Abraham, I think most people miss the fact that Abraham takes Isaac, he willingly sacrifices him. We're going to read the end of the story in a little bit. But because he's faithful, he gets Isaac back. But what they miss is you go a couple of chapters later and you find that his wife, what was her name? Sarah, passes away. And he marries again and has a number of more children. You see, God trusted him with Isaac. And then later on, remember, here's a guy who couldn't have any kids. He marries somebody else, and he has more children. When God gives you something to manage, and you manage it well, he will give you more to manage, and you will be more and more blessed and experiencing something more. Number four, God rewards according to our management. God rewards according to our management. Genesis chapter 22, pick up the story in verse 9, says, "When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood." I cannot even imagine. "Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son." Why could he do this? Because he knew God owns everything. And he was just the manager, and as long as he manages it God's way, God delivers on his promise, and he knows Isaac has to live for God's promise to be fulfilled. And so he does it. In verse 11, "The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son." You see, God rewards according to our management. First reward is he provided the sacrifice. He provided the sacrifice. Isaac didn't have to die. He provided the sacrifice. Another reward that is not blatantly mentioned, but is embedded in the story, is Abraham and Isaac both knew that they loved God most, that Abraham loved God most. Isaac saw his dad love God most. And that would bring a strength of character in Abraham that would be greater than what he had before. And then verse 14, so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. On that place, God shall provide. So he provided then, but he also provided long after Abraham was dead. Because according to the scholars, that became the site of Solomon's temple. And you know where Solomon's temple was? What was the city? What? Jerusalem. Where was it that Jesus died? In Jerusalem. God will provide. Not just for Abraham the ram, but for us the salvation. God rewards according to our management. Quality of life here, that's the next bullet point. The quality of your life here depends on how you manage God's stuff. So over and over, we've been talking about this, experiencing more. How do we experience more? By surrendering everything to God, being obedient to him with his stuff. God's the owner, we're the manager. As we manage life, he gives us more, and the quality of our life, the joy, contentment, peace, love, relationships, satisfaction, pleasure, confidence, all of those things. That's the quality of our lives here. And the quality of life in heaven. The quality of your life in heaven depends upon your management of God's stuff, the life that God has given to you. You see, Jesus never told us not to pursue treasure. Did you know that? The fact that we as a human race pursue treasure is an indication that God has placed something in us, a desire for treasure. What Jesus said is pursue the right kind of treasure. It's built in us to try to pursue that, to try to gain that which will satisfy. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, which is what the treasure principle book is based on. We've read it a number of times. I didn't have room in your outline to put the text, but it's up here. So here's what Jesus says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But do lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, pursue a life such that you're sending treasure on ahead. Your reward in heaven is determined by how you live your life here. There are several different times we find in the Gospels, Jesus says, do this, and great is your reward in heaven. The quality of your life in heaven is determined by how you manage God's life here. Everybody doesn't get the same mansion. Really, you don't get a mansion at all, but everybody doesn't get the same reward. And that should be a motivator for us. But we so often live for the here and now when it is just this big and we're not living for what God will give to us later if we live for him. And so, in this Experiencing More campaign, what we're asking you to do is pray and ask God what he wants you to do. Because he owns everything. We don't want you to give or serve out of guilt or because it's what Pastor Herb is asking you to do. We want you to give and serve out of a desire to please the owner of everything. You know, over and over, I hate it when people say when they're talking to me and say, your church. People at Rotary talk about it, you know, different people. I hate that. Sometimes I correct them, sometimes I don't, because I know what they mean. But it does something in my soul when I hear somebody say it's your church, because it's not my church. It's God's church. And you're not my congregation. You're God's congregation. See, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about what God wants, because he is the owner of everything. So we're asking you to pray and ask, God, what is it you want me to give? Because whatever he wants you to give, he will provide. We don't want you to give according to what you think you can give. Looking at your budget, okay, we think we can do this. No, give according to what God says, because over the next 3 years, he knows what he's going to provide for you. And it could be way, way more than anything you can imagine. And if that number comes to you, put it down there, and it's up to God to provide it. And if he doesn't provide it, then you don't have to give it, because it's between you and God. What is it that God wants you to give, and how is it that God wants you to serve? And all you have to do is have an open heart. As I mentioned, today is the anniversary of the very first service of New Song. When we, on that first service, our youngest son, Chad, was barely a year old. And so when we started thinking about planting a church in South Hills of Pittsburgh, you back it up to about a year before that. And Chad was about 3 months old. Amber was 18 months old, Carissa was 4, Andrew was 6, and Sheila was still in postpartum when I first came to her. Chad was born in December, and about February, since God was starting to move and get us ready to plant the church. And so I went to Sheila and I said, you know, I think God is leading us to start a church. And I said, I don't want you to make any decisions. Don't think. I just want you to pray about it. And she looked at me and she said, I am not praying about that. It's a true story. I'm not making this up. I am not praying about that. So I just kind of slunk out of the room and thinking, I married a heathen. But God didn't let up on me. And so a few weeks later, I said, Sheila, really, I think God, you know, I'm excited about it. I think God is going to do something great. It's the next mountain to climb. And I said, will you pray about it? I said, okay, I'll pray about it. But I'm not listening. I'll pray about it, but I am not open to this. So a few weeks later, now it's getting later, and I'm actually coming down the South Hills. I'm looking around, praying, and I'm just sensing stronger and stronger. I went back to Sheila. I said, you praying about it? Yeah. Are you listening? Yeah. I said, well, God wants us to go forward. And we did. Now, was Sheila a heathen? Yeah, well, no. But when we approach God about things that we can't imagine, that we can't fathom, it's hard for us. And so that's what I'm asking you, is just to pray, just to be open to what God might want to say. Because he wants us to be on this adventure, not what we can do, but what he wants to do in and through us. And so looking back 28 years, all the lives that have been changed and touched and friendships made and lyrics testimony, all of that is because Sheila was willing just to say, okay, I'll pray, and then heard and stepped out. It was a lot harder for her than it was for me. But God does exceedingly more than we could ask or imagine. When we recognize he's the owner, he's in control, he calls the shots, we're simply the manager, and that he will give us more when we manage well, and he will reward us for the quality of life here, the quality of life later. A good exercise for you would be, as you think about being the manager, is to take a look at how you use your time, how you use your finances, what you're doing physically with your body, and just kind of do an assessment and ask God, is there Where would you like me to change? What would you like me to do different? Not the whole thing all at once, but God, what is the next step that you want me to take so that I can be faithful to you, but also experience the more that you have for me? Would you bow your heads? Lord, I pray that you would help us to really, really understand what it means for you to be the owner of everything, how it frees us up, that you would show us how you want us to manage our time, our talents, our treasure, our temple, that you would help us to do it so that you can trust us with more and experience the incredible joy that comes from being your funnel, your conduit to bless other people. God, we want this campaign to be all about changed lives, us individually, us as a congregation, but even more so, people that still don't know you, people that we know and love, people we haven't even met yet, God, that you would use this time to make us useful in your hands. I pray for each one of us that, God, you would help us to hear what you want us to commit to, financially and serving in our gifts. In the next 3 years, God, help us to hear your voice and then help us to follow you completely. Pray for each person here today, God, that this week you would guide them into a deeper experience of all that we've talked about. In the name of Jesus, we pray.